Dear Lord, thank you tonight that we can open your word. May we learn stuff that's really good for our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter, can you guess? 12. Talking about all God wants for us and through us and in us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spirituality or concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is not there, it's just somatic, pneumaticos, an adjective without a noun, spirituals. You get to apply it to whatever part of your life or all of your life. Concerning spiritualities, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant or unknowing. Now, we've already talked a little bit about how ignorant we seem to be of real spirituality. Human beings usually take spirituality and substitute substitute in its place ritual and ceremony and works and doing, or austerity, ascetism, the ascetics. You know, if you want to be really spiritual, you have to go live in a cave and eat lousy food and be cold. And somehow by dumbing down the physical, you'll enhance the spiritual. We've been through all of that. Spirituality. A few steps in spirituality. Begin to put some coherence to this tonight, hopefully. First of all, verse 2, you have to turn away from dumb idols, right? Those things which we go after, which when we get there, we're nowhere. When we think we finally achieved, we say, now what? The things of this world that have no way to give us any kind of real answers. We have to turn away from going the wrong direction. That's, you know, if you're headed the wrong way down the road to get where you want to go, you have to stop heading the wrong way. You have to turn around. And then verse 3. And make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Anyone who does not accept Jesus as Lord, because he says, I am God, I am Almighty God, I am from heaven, the Father and I are one, I have no beginning, I have no end. Jesus identifies himself very clearly as God, and taking him as less than God is to lower him below where he should be. And is to, in a way, call him accursed. But no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. You have to not only turn away from the dumb idols, but turn towards Jesus as Lord and go to him and receive him. Now, that may seem like one and the same step, but how many times have you stopped following what you realize to be a dead end only to start down the path that seemed right and have it end up be a dead end? Only to turn to head down another path that you thought seemed right, to have it end up as a dead end. Only to. And the devil's goal is to have you on one dead end or another until you die. So you have to not only turn away from the dumb idols, but you have to turn to Jesus Christ. Is this a hint? Do I have a bad battery? Okay, hold on a second here. Let me check. We've had enough interruptions already. This says my battery is completely full, but I am getting some kind of distortion when I talk loud. It's coming from up there. So, be it. Okay. All right. So, you have to turn away from the dumb idols and to the only real one, and that is Jesus Christ. And you turn to him as Lord. What is a Lord? The master, the boss. Put him in charge of your life. And then last week, we went on to verses 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities of gifts or charismata, but one Spirit. differences of ministries, but the same Lord, diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And what I suggested last week is that you have to get charismatized, deaconized, and energized. You got that? The gift of the Spirit is the charismata, charisma. The Holy Spirit wants to move into you and light you up, right? Put some zip and some zing into the dullness that is each of us, right? You look at performers, be they classical or rock and roll or whatever else, or actors and actresses, and you have this incredibly rampant substance abuse, don't you? Because for all the charisma that got them into stardom, you don't have enough charisma to put yourself there night after night after night, concert after concert after concert, and eventually to be up for the next gig, you got to artificially do it. God wants to get you up for the gig of life for the rest of it, right? You don't need any substance when you're on the Spirit. You don't need the spirits when you're on the Spirit, so to speak. You got that? So the Holy Spirit, God wants to come when you accept Jesus as Lord, put His Spirit in you and light you up and turn you on and get you up for the rest of the journey. Then there is a variety of, what's the word? Ministries or services. And that's the word diaconia, which simply we get deacon from, or service, ministries. The Lord is the boss, and the boss is the one who tells you where to go, so to speak, and what to do and how long, right? So Jesus takes those who have been lit up by the Spirit and plugs you into a place of service. And then God the Father, there are diversities of energeos, energizings. He wants to energize that whole thing to make sure you are effective and efficient and make a difference. All right? So when you have the entire Trinity on your side, I don't see how you can come up short, do you? Now we looked at it this way. There are diversity, different, variety, various. Another point here, when God gets into you, He doesn't homogenize you and make you some generic drone. When the Spirit comes into you, all the uniqueness that is you will be enlivened and enlightened and put in brilliant color. And we'll all be different, and we'll all have our spot, and we'll all be effective. The Holy Spirit, the charismata, is a gift or a grace. Jesus, the diaconia, ministry or service. God the Father, energema or energize. And we talked about it. The Spirit endows, Jesus employs, and God empowers. The Holy Spirit gives ability. Jesus puts you at an assignment. And the Father gives you authority. The Spirit gives you talent. Jesus gives you a task. And God gives you the torque. Holy Spirit is a passion within you. Jesus puts you in the right position, and God makes you potent. The Holy Spirit fits you for something. Jesus puts you in the right field, so you'll be outstanding in your field. I always like that one. I always like that birthday card, you know, happy birthday to someone who's outstanding in their field, and you have a farmer standing in his field. The Spirit will fit you. Jesus will put you in the right field, the right place, and the Father will put the force behind you. May the force be with you. The Spirit's design, Jesus a sign, and God puts you online. So just some words to kind of see the three aspects that I think it's really interesting how Paul lines these three up and says the entire Godhead is out to make something out of your life. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples that things began to happen. In Acts chapter 2, you can read it later. He came with wind and fire, lit them up and blew them away. 12 ordinary unknown men became a phenomenon, turned the world upside down, crossed all language barriers, and got so fired up you had to kill them to stop them. And so it is with spirituality. When a human being is tapped into the entire Godhead, skilled, assigned, and activated, In spirituality, a finite person has infinite potential. You're in the service of the Trinity, you're in sync with divinity, and imbued with potentiality. You see, the focus of spirituality is so much more than overcoming sin. One of my favorite points, I want to make it again. It's so much more than overcoming sin. Sometimes as Christians, we think the rest of our life is going to be spent trying to overcome bad habits. Sin is the boat anchors that weigh us down, a weight around our ankles. Sin prevents us from functioning. Not sinning doesn't mean we're functioning. It just means we're no longer bound, so we can't function. God doesn't want us to spend the rest of our lives trying to be good. He wants us to spend the rest of our lives being freed from the boat anchors of sin that are holding us down and with the wind in our sails going somewhere. In the realm of spirituality, nothing is impossible because God is all in all. You can reach your full potential. Nothing can hold you back. Nothing can stand in your way to prevent you. To be spiritual, is to live your life consciously in the service of the Trinity, prepared, assigned, and empowered by God Almighty. Go and succeed. And if you die in His service, He is the resurrection and the life. Right? Okay. I gave you one other chart last time, how the spiritual gifts work in your life. When the Spirit gets into you, you have natural abilities and talents. You develop them by various training. All of you have been trained to do certain things. You have a certain natural charisma or lack of it. Some of us, some of us are duds and some of us shine a little bit. But we all have different personality levels that kind of light up to some degree those things we've learned to do. We hope then to find the right place to employ those skills so that we can make a difference. Now, we suggest that this can all be done naturally, and this is where you're stuck if you're on your own without Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you learn to do something worthwhile with your life, have enough personality to make it shine a little bit, find a decent place to do it, and make a bit of a difference. And yet, along the way, a lot of the time we find is just, I owe, so off to work I go. Right? And the only difference we're making is we're keeping the creditors from throwing us out of our house. And life is pretty mundane. God does not want anyone to live an ordinary, mundane life. So what does He do? He takes that natural talent that's been naturally developed and He lights it up with the charisma of the Holy Spirit. He assigns it where it'll really do some good, and God makes it effective. And that, I believe, is the main area where spiritual gifts works. It's not raising the dead and healing the sick. It's the real you empowered to make an eternal difference in people's lives. Now, every once in a while, God says, I need something done that you don't know how to do, and I need you to do it. So He's fully capable of supernaturally giving you the ability to do something you didn't already learn. I'm going to need some water. And lighting it up, applying it in the right place, and making it effective. Or He even can have you healing the sick and raising the dead, doing supernatural things you never could do with natural talent. Right? But I believe that's the rare occasion. You can hear every swallow, right? Sorry about that. But I believe spiritual gifts, above all, functions in that middle line. The normal you, being empowered by the Spirit, employed by Jesus, and made effective by God the Father, doing normal stuff in a supernatural way. That's the main area I believe God wants to use us. So as we move on to talk about spirituality and spiritual gifts, try to avoid the idea that if I really get filled with the Spirit, I will do supernatural things. No. If you really get employed with the Spirit, most of the time you'll do natural things with supernatural empowerment. And every once in a while, God will use you for something more supernatural. Are you with me so far? All right. Extraordinary, optimal, and eternal. That's what God wants to do with you. Okay? Now today, I want to take you to another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. There are three passages in Scripture that deal very specifically with the area we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to need some more of this. The first place Paul writes about the things we're talking about is 1 Corinthians 12. When he was in Ephesus, he sent a letter off to Corinth, and we read it as 1 Corinthians. Somewhere between 6 months and a year later, he was back in Corinth, and he wrote a letter to Rome, which we have as the book of Romans, and in Romans 12, he covers some of the same areas. A couple years later, he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote a letter back to Ephesus, and you find Ephesians 4 is the third passage, which deals specifically with spiritual gifts. If you were here a bunch of weeks ago, we went a little bit through Ephesians 4 one Saturday night. We will go back to that again. Before we go further, though, in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to take you this evening over to Romans 12 and look at a few things there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When is the last time you used the word beseech? I besought her to take out the trash. The word beseech is literally the word parakaleo, to call someone alongside. Come over here. I want to tell you something important. Come over here, I want to tell you something. That's what he's saying. I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren and sisterin, by the mercies of God. Hey, this thing is all God's mercy, right? None of us deserve any of it. Okay? That you present your what? Your what? Your body. Now, this seems to come back along that concept that God is not just interested in some spiritual entity. He is interested in the whole you, right? He says, I want you to present not just your spiritual self and deny the body. He says, I want your body. Your whole physical being, present your body to God as a literally sacrifice while living. Now, what's weird about that phrase? A sacrifice while living. What did you do with a sacrifice in the Old Testament? You killed it. Again, there's this idea that somehow we have to kill the physical self in order to become spiritual. He says, no, I don't want a dead. I don't want you dead. I want you alive. I want you to present your body to me as a sacrifice while living. There's a dying and yet you're living. As a sacrifice while living. Then he says, holy, acceptable to God. Is your self holy? How you doing at being holy? Here, God, here is the holy me. Nah, that ain't going to happen, right? Acceptable is the word well-pleasing. Is your life, can you honestly say, God, here is my well-pleasing life that I lived the last week here? No, man, I didn't act like I should at all, did I? There are all kinds of problems. And it'd be awfully easy to look at this passage and say, you know what we have to try to somehow do is get ourselves holy and well-pleasing so we can present ourselves to God. Have you ever felt that way? I got to stop doing all these sins and start doing all these good things, and I got to quit being this way and start being that way so that I can come to God so that he will accept me. Has that worked for anyone here? The harder you try, the behinder you get, right? It almost sounds here like somehow you've got to make yourself holy and acceptable before you can give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. But I found it very interesting. The Greek has a way of pointing things out through the use of tenses and genders. And the well-pleasing and holy word refers to the sacrifice, not to your body. Now that's a good news, right? Anytime you give yourself to God, no matter what kind of condition you are when you give yourself to Him, the concept of giving yourself to Him is something He finds holy and well-pleasing. It's the giving of yourself that's holy and well-pleasing to Him, not yourself. We ourselves are probably rather repugnant to God in some ways, even though He loves us enough to die for us, because we are kind of a mess. But when we give ourselves to Him, that act of giving is what's holy and acceptable. If you give yourself to God, He will never say, sorry, you're not good enough, and I'm not pleased enough with you, and you go away. He says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Right? So He says, bring yourself to me, crawl up on the altar, not to die, but to live. And present yourself holy and acceptable to God, that sacrifice holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is an interesting little phrase. Reasonable service. Does anybody have a different phrase in their Bible for that? Spiritual act of worship. What version do you have? New International, okay. Spiritual service of worship. Interestingly enough, yes? Logical temple worship? That's interesting. The word reasonable, or whatever translation you have in that, is the word logikos, from which we would get logical. An intelligent, rational decision. The next word that is there is a word which in every case is applied to temple worship. There are only about five or six places this word appears. And it refers to offering service to God or the sanctuary services in the temple. And so it is actually quite accurate to take this concept of your logical or your intelligent or your rationally chosen worship liturgy. You know, you can go to a church and every church has a liturgy. We even have one here at Life Center. You come and you know we're going to do a certain thing. Sometimes we'll get them all mixed up and things, but we're going to sing some songs, right? We're going to have some prayers. We're going to teach some teaching. And if you go to some churches, you stand up and say this and sit down and do that and kneel, and you have this liturgy. That's word, liturgy, comes from the word used here for worship service. So the rational, logical liturgy of worship that God wants from us is for us to give ourselves to Him completely as a sacrifice while living. God is not too interested in us standing up, sitting down, and going through some kind of a worship thing down at the church if He doesn't have us, right? It's all about getting us, not just getting some hour on Saturday night, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, whenever, going to church, going through the incantations and stuff, and going home and living your own life. That's not worship, that's just wasting an hour. Your chosen liturgy of worship is to give yourself. Now, he goes on to say, and do not be conformed. Literally, do not fashion yourselves to this age. Do not be conformed to this world. The word world is the word ionis or eon, from which we get the word simply forever. The Bible's very interesting in the concept of forever, because if you follow that word through Scripture, you find you can have a forever before this one, and then you have this forever, and then you have a forever to come. You have the current evil forever, and you have the coming forever. And we thought a forever was forever, but a forever isn't really forever, except it is to us. A forever is an eon or an age, which would go on and on if we were the ones in charge, because we can't start or stop a forever, but God can. And the concept of forever is that forever, really, God's been here, and life was perfect in a perfect universe, and then something came called sin, which interrupted that nice forever with the current evil forever, which is going to be cut short and limited because God's eventually going to get rid of the devil and resume the good forever, forever. Okay? You got that? And so we live in this unpleasant forever where sin is being dealt with, and if God didn't interrupt it, it would go on forever, but God has the ability to end that forever and get us back to the good one. Okay? So when he says, don't be conformed to this forever, what's he talking about? Not talking about this physical world, but this age of sin when we're born and we live in a time and a place where life isn't what God intended it to be. So don't allow yourself to be conformed. Literally, the word is schematizo, from which we get the concept of a scheme or a schematic. And the word for together, sous, to be, don't let somebody stick you in the schematic with everybody else in this evil forever. And that's what Satan wants to do, isn't it? Get you going down the various schematics of this world until you die in it. No, he says, don't let someone do that to you, put you in that scheme. Rather, it's interesting too, that word conformed. You can't tell from the language whether it's middle or passive. You see, active is I preach the sermon. Okay? Passive is the sermon was preached to me. Right? You didn't do it. It happened to you. That's passive. And the Greek has a middle, which is kind of I do it to myself. It's a weird thing. And you can't tell whether this is active or passive, whether it's don't fashion yourselves, that's middle, to this age, or don't be fashioned to this age. So don't do it to yourself and don't let anybody else do it to you either. All right? Instead, verse 2, be transformed. It is passive. It is the word metamorphosis. When you're transformed, you start out one thing and you end up something very different. The caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly. We always like to think of that. You know, caterpillars also become moths, but we like to think of the butterfly. But in either case, you have something that could only crawl that can now fly. All right, so transformation has to do with releasing you to greater potential, not dumbing you down to less potential. And it's passive only. You cannot transform yourself. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The kind of transformation God wants to do in your life starts on the inside and works its way out. It doesn't start on the outside and work its way in. Something that starts on the outside and works its way in is called conformity. Something that starts on the inside and works itself out is called transformity. You follow that? So don't be squeezed down to the limited potential of the current evil age, but be set free, transformed, metamorphized by the renewing of your mind. Let God get inside you and light you up and change you. The word renewing is interesting because it's the word new with the word up or above on it. Remember when we talked about Nicodemus? You need to not only be born again, but be born from above. It's the same little prefix, A-N-A, ana, onto the word for new, anakaino. You know, every once in a while your computer starts going slower and slower and slower, right? And you have to update things, right? And they send out the latest update for a program, and you put it in your computer thinking it's going to make you more efficient and better, and then, of course, you can't figure out how to use it. But, you know, when they had Windows 98. Anybody remember DOS? Okay, all right, yeah, I remember DOS. Then they came out with Windows, you know, and Windows 98, and then Windows Millennium, and Windows XP, right? And now they have Vista. And they wrecked everything. I deliberately got XP on my last computer, even though Vista was already out. I didn't want the update. But that's the concept of the word here, is to be updated. Now the Bible does say when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. But you're still the old you, right? So in a way, it's kind of like putting a new operating system in the old computer. It's amazing what a computer can do with a new operating system, right? Some new code. And that's the concept here. By the renewing of your mind, you still have the same old mind, but you have a new mind. The same old mind with new programming. Again, in places it says you're a new creation in God, but you're still the old you. Jesus talks in the parables about planting the seed in the ground. And he says the ground is the human heart and the seed is the word of God. And he says the ground is capable of producing fruit when the right seed goes into it. So even though it's a new you, it's still the old you. Evidently, no matter how depraved we have become over the millennia of sin, the ground of the human heart is still capable of germinating and growing the good seed if the seed gets in, gets watered, and has a good gardener. And God is the gardener, and the Spirit is the watering, as it were, and the Word of God is the seed, and you are capable of becoming amazing things in God if the right seed gets into your ground. And you'll be a whole new field, and yet it's the same old ground. So it's kind of that balance of you're new, but you're still the same you. The same old computer, but a whole new set of code, and it's amazing what different things happen. That seems to be the picture here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Anybody have a different word for prove? Approve, okay. Anyone else? It's a little Greek word, dokimazo, that you may prove. It seems to have the concept of demonstrating by personal experience or discerning by personal experience. That you may prove the will of God, that good, perfect, and acceptable. I mix some of my words around there. But literally, to prove you what the will of God, the good, well-pleasing, and perfect. What's that talking about? Would you like to have the will of God happening in your life so real that His presence is proven in your life? Do you understand what we're trying to say there? You know, sometimes you wander around, you know, I'd like to know what God wants me to do with my life. You know, where am I going? Why am I here? Where am I headed? And, oh yeah, I know Jesus, but my life's still kind of wandering around. And this seems to be the concept that have God so transform you that your life is on a mission. You know where you're going. You know it's His will. You know you're on the right track. You don't have any doubts. You don't have any wonderings. You're kind of like Paul. He may have been shipwrecked, but he still knew he was on a mission from God. He may have been sitting in jail, but he had no question he was on the call of God. He didn't sit around saying, I wonder if I made the right decisions. I wonder if I really did the right thing, if I really did what God wanted when I did such and such and chose to go to such and such a place. When he was going to Jerusalem the last time, people all the way, prophets, were getting him aside and saying, if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to be put in prison, you're going to be persecuted. And Paul would say, I don't care, I'm ready to go to prison and death for the Lord. He told me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. And if you know good and well where you were headed was going to end up getting you killed, but you so know that you're on the mission God wants you on that you just keep on going, that's proving the good and well-pleasing and acceptable will of God. You follow that? You know where you're going. You know what's all about. You don't have any questions of your direction. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never get discouraged. Paul at one point said, I'd rather be dead. At least that's the way I translate when he said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He was sitting in prison. He said, to live is service for you, but to die is better, which is to say, I'd rather be dead than sitting here. And yet, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. The crown of life laid up for me. I know where I'm going. I know the mission I'm on, and I'm going to keep on as long as I have breath. No question. That's what I think it means by proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The goodwill, what God's desire is for your life, the well-pleasing, and the perfect or complete or full. Walk and live in absolute assurance that you are spending your life in the fullness of what God has in mind. That's what I believe this is talking about. That's good stuff, isn't it? Now, that's Paul's prelude in this passage. That's Paul's prelude in this passage for the concept of getting down to the more concrete issues of living a life of spiritual power under the power of God, Spirit, Son, and Father. Now, let's wrap this up simply this way. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified, that's that living sacrifice. Nail up the old man. Purge the old program out of the computer completely. Wipe the hard disk clean and install a new operating system. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, even though it's the same old computer. It's the same old me, so renovated by God, that it's a brand new, whole new thing. Crucified with Christ, and the life I now live by faith, that's the transformed life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. One of the verses we looked at in the past, 1 Peter 4:1-2, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. God wants you to live out his good and perfect and genuine will in your flesh for the rest of your life, and live it out with such confidence and direction that you are on a mission from God. And you have no question and no doubt, and you carry on all the way to the end. Now, we looked at three steps. Turn away from the dumb idols and receive Jesus as Lord. That's simply presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice, right? You're dead to the old direction. You've turned away from it. And you're living to the new with Jesus now in charge. And then, be transformed is getting charismatized, deaconized, and energized by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lighting you up, employing you in the right place, and making you effective by the power of God. Now, what we've done here so far is we've used both of these passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. That shouldn't be hard to remember, should it? 1 Corinthians what? 12. Romans what? 12. There you go. So you can remember that. Now you can go home and look it up in your Bibles and read it over. Memorize some of the passages. Think about what we've said. In both passages, Paul is warming us up for what's going to be an ultimate presentation of very specific things where he tells us what God wants to do in and through your life. But he can't do what he wants to do until you put yourself up on the altar, turn away from the dumb idols, turn to the only Lord Jesus Christ, and let God have control of your life so that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can get in and light you up, put you to work where he wants you, and make you effective by his power. And now what Paul wants to do is go on and give us a couple of other key steps. Both of these passages will follow a very clear direction, although they'll do it in reverse order. And we'll start with that next time we're together, of what God wants to do to make the kind of energized, power-filled, living, proven direction, effectiveness that God wants to do in your life. All right? The question for tonight would simply be, are you still chasing dumb idols? Have you really turned to Jesus, and do you on a daily basis start your day saying, Lord, I don't want to chase dumb idols today. I accept you as my Lord. I'm in your service. Would you charismatize, deaconize, and energize me? Spirit, would you come in today and light me up on the inside so I can actually be put to some service by the Lord? And then, Lord, I'm willing to go and serve wherever you want me to serve today. And chances are he'll be doing the same old job. He just wants to light you up and apply you in a whole new way to that same old job. And God says, I'll make you effective wherever I've chosen to put you. But then Paul is going to go ahead and show us a couple other keys of how we can, where and how we need to fit in to be effective. And what kinds of very specific things God wants to do with our lives, which is what we call the concept of spiritual gifts. He's got a job, he wants to empower, and he does. We've looked at it in general. We're going to start to get specific here as we move forward. All right? Now, next Saturday night, there is no Life Center. Are you with me? But if you come at 5:30, you'll come exactly in between two choir concerts, which are at 4 and 7. So if you get here at 5:30, we'll be singing the last note of the Hallelujah Chorus, and there will be nothing happening for an hour and a half until 7. So come at 4 or come at 7. I'd suggest 7. Come to the choir concert. Some great music. We did a rehearsal this afternoon with the orchestra, and it's going to be good. You should be here. And then the following Sabbath, on the 22nd, we'll continue on with our studies. Okay? Would you stand with me and we'll have a prayer together? Dear Lord, you lay out an interesting picture for us. You want to purge us of the old decrepit programming. But you want us. You want our bodies. You want our physical selves. And you want to put in all new programming. Renew us in our minds. Light us up. Assign us and make us effective. If you want to stay tonight standing before the Lord, would I really want that to happen in my life? I turn to you tonight again as Lord. I turn away once again from the dumb idols. I crawl up on the altar to live for you. And I want you to completely reprogram my life. Just in some way signify that to the Lord by raising your hand. Lord, you see our hands tonight. Would you remind us every morning this week, Lord, to start our day renewing this commitment? To have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live a new life in us. And Lord, at the same old job, would you light us up to new things? Let us make a difference here and now for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.